So, you're a believer. You've come to see your life for what it is, an unsuccessful attempt to arrive at a state of sustained contentment, peace, and joy. That's what the Bible calls conviction. You've come to see things from God's perspective and given up on the idea that you're right and He's wrong. That's what the Bible calls confession. You've made that once for all decision to turn your back on life without God and turn toward Him in full surrender. That's what the Bible calls repentance. You realize that because of the cross, your sin has been forgiven. The barrier that separated you from God has been removed, and so you're trusting Jesus for life. You're redeemed, you're regenerated, you're sanctified, you're justified, you're saved. But now what? Now what do you do? Do you just do your best to be a good person until you die and go to heaven? No. That's so wrong in so many ways, I don't know where to start. The cross is just the first half of the equation. Don't forget the empty tomb. The story doesn't end with Jesus' death. There's more. There's a whole lot more. It kind of reminds me of a song. And so you go, you know something's supposed to happen next. You may not be able to anticipate exactly what it is or where it's going to go, and you don't even know what song it is yet, but you know that there's more to it than just that one little part. There's a life, a kind of life, a quality of life. The Bible calls it abundant life, eternal life, resurrection life, a life that's intended for and available to each and every believer in Jesus Christ. And that life is yours for the taking. But see, that's just it. It's, even though God's promised it, it's up to you to possess it. Your ownership is based on faith, but your enjoyment of it is based on obedience. It's a lot like having money in the bank. I mean, you've got money in the bank, man. It's in there. You've seen the statement. You've seen the zeros. You are secure financially. You can take care of business. You can have a little fun. You can rest and relax. The pressure of that is off. But if you don't go to the bank with your account number and your ID, the money doesn't do you any good. It's yours and it's in the bank. But it can't help you. It can't do anything for you unless until it comes out of the bank, gets in your pocket. And that's the main point of the book of Joshua. Exodus tells the story of God's people being set free from slavery to the world. That's the book of Exodus. Then Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy tell the story of their struggle to let God be God, in spite of all the supernatural and miraculous things that He provided for them, meaning every need. It was supposed to be an 11-day walk from Egypt to the Promised Land, but because of their hard hearts, God let an entire generation of doubters, including their leader, Moses, die in the desert. And now, as we come to Joshua, it's 40 years later, 40 years after their escape, their exodus from Egypt, God is going to let His people complete that 11-day journey and enter the land and the life that He promised them. And the one that He chose to lead the people into this land is Joshua. Now, we just spent several months in the book of Hebrews, and I hope everyone remembers, you know, the main theme of Hebrews condensed into three words was, don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. He said that again and again in many different ways. Don't go back. Well, if there are three words that you can condense the book of Joshua down to, it's come on in. Come on in. That's the theme. That's what we're going to be looking at. Now, let's get a little background before we dig into chapter 1. Turn back a little bit. I hope your Bibles are open. Turn back a little bit to Genesis, the first book in the Bible, chapter 12. Genesis 12, the story about Abram, later called Abraham, really takes off. He's mentioned a little earlier, but only in passing, in a genealogy. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Look again at verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land that I will show you. A place, a piece of property, some territory. That's where this thing is headed. Now, look up in chapter 15, a couple of pages later in Genesis. A lot transpires in chapter 12, 13, 14. We won't go into right now. Chapter 15 starts, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? You know, what good is this land going to do me if I don't have any descendants to pass it on to? And then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. He's talking about Eliezer, you know, not his own child, but born in the tribe there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And you got to remember now, I forgot to point out, Abraham's like, you know, old, really old, way too old to be having kids. So's his wife, Sarai. And so he's thinking, you know, it's way too late for us to have kids. And that's when the Lord says, now the one I'm talking about will be your heir. He'll come out of your own body. And then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abram believed God's promise, and God accounted that belief as righteousness. Now, there's a good launching point that I'm going to not launch from. But what we see here is Abraham, the father of our faith, as the model of a right relationship with God, righteousness through faith alone. He believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Okay, jump down to verse 13. We're still in Genesis chapter 15. Verse 13, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. And they, that is the people who are in the land, will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out, talking about the Israelites in Egypt, with great possession. Again, there's a lot more there we could spend our whole time on reviewing the prophecy there. But then that's exactly what happened. You go down through Abraham, there's Isaac, Abraham's son Isaac, there's Isaac's son Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. One of those is Joseph, who ends up in Egypt as kind of co-pharaoh or under-pharaoh of the whole land. And then 430 years later, and you look at the passage in Genesis as a kind of a 400, give or take, about 400 years, and it turns out to be exactly 430 years, this very thing comes to pass. Moses, we all know that story, leads the people out. Okay, now, verse 18, still in Genesis 15, verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, that chunk of property, from the river of Egypt, which would be the Nile River, to the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he names these tribes who are in the land now. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, I like to say the Parasites, you know, which is kind of what they were, because they live there now. They live there then, but he's saying, this is a land I give you. Think just for a minute there, the Nile River, you know, if you imagine a globe, you've got the Mediterranean there, and then at the top of the African continent, the Nile River kind of comes down, you know, Cleopatra of the Nile and all that stuff, and it comes down, and if it wasn't for the Nile River, that whole thing would just be a big dry desert. But the Nile, you know, made that, the Nile Delta, right, made that land fertile, and all the way, kind of go north and, what is that, east to the Euphrates River, which is over in what we call Iraq, Babylon. That's a lot of territory. And now we watch the news, and they've got this little sliver of land, and then they keep, the politicians keep chipping away at that, you know. But the territory, the land that God promised these people was huge. And there are other passages that are more specific about the boundaries of it. Anyway, you got Abraham, okay, that's, he receives the promise. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, 430 years after Joseph, you got Moses, who leads the people out of the land, or out of Egypt to the land. Okay, now we jump up from Genesis to Exodus, chapter 3. Calling of Moses. And rather than read this, let me just tell the story. You probably know it already. Moses has a long story. We can't tell the whole thing. Let's just pick it up. He's in the desert. He left Egypt at the age of 40 after being raised as a prince in Pharaoh's household. And he met a gal out there and he married her and he went to work for his father-in-law. I think things haven't changed much. Went to work for his father-in-law tending sheep. And one day he's out there tending the sheep and there's a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up and it's talking to him. And the bush says, "Take off your shoes, dude. This is holy ground." And so Moses takes off his shoes and the bush says, "I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to lead my people. It's the 430 years are gone. Now it's time for them to come out. I want you to go back and tell the Pharaoh to let my people go." And Moses says, "Not me. You don't want me. I have a stutter. And I'm not real smooth talker. And besides, they aren't going to believe me. Who am I? I'm the guy that they took off with a arrest warrant, you know, kind of, you know, went to Canada during the draft. And, you know, they don't really want me back and they won't listen to me and they don't like me and I'm not qualified. I couldn't pull this off no matter what." And that was kind of his approach to the whole thing. Well, at the age of 80, Moses goes back and you know the story. The story of the 10 plagues, and let my people go, and they come out and they cross the Red Sea, and he's commissioned by God here in Exodus 3 to lead God's people out of slavery to Egypt, lead them into the promised land. The land, it's all about the land, all the way back to Abraham, Genesis 12:1. I will give you a land, and that promise is still good. They're still waiting for it. Now, in Numbers 20, they've crossed the Red Sea. They're on their way to the Promised Land. Remember, it's only an 11-day walk. It's not that far. But, you know, they're hungry, and so God gives them manna. Well, we're sick of manna, so God gives them quail. And then they're thirsty. And God, and Moses says, "Won't you people ever stop complaining?" And God had told him, "Okay, take your staff and strike this rock and water will come from the rock." And Moses kind of goes on this angry rant. "You guys just tick me off. You want water and all you do." And he hits the rock not once, but twice. Now water comes out and the people drink it and they're blessed. And there's a whole exposition on water from the rock that could be a real blessing. And someday maybe we'll get into that too. But Moses, or the Lord goes to Moses and says, "Moses, I told you to hit the rock once." "Yeah, but they really ticked me off. So Moses, I'm not mad at those people. But you made them think I was, you misrepresented me, Moses. You know, obedience is good, but then you went one step further and kind of threw your own, you know, anger into the mix. And because of that, you won't be going into the promised land. Deuteronomy 34, Moses dies in the desert at the age of 120. Never entered in the promised land. Him and that whole generation lived in the desert until they all died out, except for two. A guy named Caleb and a guy named Joshua. Born a slave in Egypt. He went through the Red Sea. He ate the manna. He ate the quail. He drank the water. He watched his sandals never wear out for 40 years. And he acknowledged that God was behind it all. Deuteronomy 31, back there, God had appointed Joshua, who is now 80 years old, as the successor to Moses. Now, when Joshua was born back in Egypt, his parents named him Hoshea, which means salvation, or Hoshea. It was Moses that changed Joshua's name, or changed Hoshea's name to Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation, or your Bible will say the Lord, Lord all in capital letters, the tetragrammaton, those four Hebrew letters, YHWH, which was so sacred, held so sacred by the Jews that they wouldn't write the vowels and they would never pronounce the name, and so now nobody's really sure what it's supposed to be. But Yahweh is the best we can do with just those consonants to work with. So Hoshea becomes Joshua, meaning Yahweh or the Lord is salvation. In Hebrew, Joshua's name would have been pronounced Yeshua. Sound familiar? First century Galilee, a little boy was born in a stable and they named him Yeshua. And we've Americanized that name into Jesus. Joshua is a type of Jesus leading God's people after their deliverance from slavery, leading them into the promised land. No more wandering in the dry heat of the desert. See, mere freedom from Egypt was just the first step for Israel. In the same way, freedom from the world is just the first step for us, for God's people today, for the church. There's a land that flows with milk and honey. A life of spiritual power, a life of spiritual intimacy with God, spiritual fellowship with God's people, spiritual strength to withstand every temptation, spiritual confidence to face every situation. There's a spiritual life that starts now and continues for all eternity in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And it is yours for the taking. It's been given, but it must be possessed. That's where we're headed. So we're going to dig into this text now and start with the first verse. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses's assistant, saying, okay, let's just stop right there. If you're going to enter the life that God has for you, the first thing you need to understand is that it starts with serving. Read it again. Moses, the servant of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Joshua, Moses' assistant. See how Moses and Joshua are described there? Moses is called a servant. From the time he was called in Exodus 3 at the burning bush until he breathed his last breath, Moses served the Lord. He wasn't perfect, but he was always obedient. He always served the Lord, followed the Lord. This is the word servant in Hebrew is the equivalent of the Greek word doulos, And you Bible students recognize that word. That turns into English as bond servant or bond slave. And what's significant about that word is that it means you're a slave, but you're a slave by choice. You're not an indentured servant. You're not held against your own will. There's not some threat of punishment or death if you don't do what you're told. A doulos, a bond servant, and Moses is described here as a servant by choice. And it's funny, you know, Moses never felt qualified. We see that at the burning bush. I can't do this. I'm not a smooth enough talker. I don't have the authority. I can't pull this off. You know, he never put in to be leader. You know, he never filled out the application or signed up for it. He just, when God called, he answered. Yeah, he argued a little bit, but ultimately he did what he was asked to do. Even when what God was calling him to do seemed impossible. Joshua here is called assistant. The Old King James translates this word minister. That's not to get the idea that Joshua was Moses' minister in the sense that we use minister as kind of the spiritual leaders, ministry leader, or pastors and deacons and all that stuff. You know, you're in the ministry. But really the word minister or ministry does mean servant. It means you're there to serve, and that's what ministry is all about. You know, serving, assisting. Ministry means you make yourself less than the others. Joshua made himself less than Moses. I'm reminded of John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. Until that day, John the Baptist was the big kahuna down by the river. He was that spiritual guru in the funny outfit that everybody went to listen to and get a charge out of. And Jesus came along and John said, I can't even tie his shoe. He must increase, I must decrease. That's the idea of a servant or an assistant. And that's what Joshua was called here. Now, turn back real quickly. Deuteronomy is just the previous book, so it should just be a couple of pages. Deuteronomy chapter 31, literally two or three pages back from where we are at Joshua in most Bibles. Now, this is what Moses says to Joshua just before he dies. Deuteronomy 31, and I wrote down verse 78, which is obviously a mistake. Maybe it's verses 7 and 8. That's probably more like it, huh? Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel. This isn't a private secret meeting. This is in front of everybody. Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land, there it is again, which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them, that is by means of your leadership, to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He'll be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And so it was that Joshua, whose name means the Lord is salvation, would do exactly that. Surrender and submission are what the Lord is looking for in his people. But not just the leaders, and the leaders for sure, but not only leaders. You know, leaders in the church, and some people, I gotta admit, have a problem with this. Leaders in the church are just like everybody else, except that God kind of said, okay, you lead. You know, when he was picking teams, okay, you lead. It doesn't mean they're any better equipped unless the Lord equips them. They're not any more qualified until the Lord qualifies them. But what he's looking for is just that servant heart, that servant attitude, you know, trusting and following Jesus with all your heart, letting go of your agenda, your goals, your wants, your desires, letting him lead the way and set the pace all day, every day. There's just one problem with that. It goes entirely against human nature. We all want the Lord's blessings. We all want to experience the benefit of belonging to him, but we really don't want to surrender our time and our talents and our treasure. We want to keep that for ourselves and use it for ourselves. We don't want to give it to him. And we can talk about submission and surrender all day long, but until we actually do it, until we actually submit and surrender, we will never enter into what he has for us. And I got to tell you from observation, I've been doing this for 18 years and I was a believer for some years before that. It is just, it makes you want to cry to see somebody who goes to church and sings the songs and raises their hands and knows some Bible verses and can even come alongside and maybe be of service to someone in their time of need, but they're standing there on the wrong side of the Jordan and they've just never, it's like their feet are in cement. They just can't seem to step over. Because they don't want to submit. They don't want to surrender. They don't want to obey. And obey is one of those words that some, a lot of people get, obey. Well, let's just straighten that out. Let's settle this, okay, right now. When we talk about obedience in terms or in relation to our relationship with God, obedience is never, never, ever an or else situation. God does not hold a big hammer and say, you better do it or what I say. If we fail to obey the Lord, the negative consequences are just that we fail to enter in to what he has for us. And we see people come to church, they come out of the gutter and they get born again and they start following the Lord with the heart of a servant and they're filled with the joy of the Lord and they have this peace and this confidence and this assurance. And now they're far from perfect, but they just have this thing. They have the Spirit of God in them and seeping out, you know, from everywhere. And you're thinking, that guy's only known the Lord for a month. I've known the Lord for almost all my life. What's wrong? Well, what's wrong is you haven't submitted, surrendered, obeyed the Lord. That was true for Joshua, the people in that time, and it was true for us. Okay, let's move on. The next thing you need to understand about entering the life God has for you is that it's all yours. Look at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. You and all the people, go to the land which I am giving to them or giving to you. It's as if the Lord says, Joshua, you see that? You know, the other side of the river, you see that? All of that? That's yours. Not just that little thing there and that little part there. It's all yours. I'm giving all of that to you. And that's the truth when it comes to this rich life of a Christian. It's all yours. Every bit of it. Every bit of it is for every one of us. God doesn't hold anything back once we step out into the land. It's all ours. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to speak with our high school group at the start of the service, and I had to ask them. I said, who of you, it was like 40, 50 kids, who's ready for God to show up and do something spectacular? Maybe a real miracle. I mean, who's ready for that? And there's a couple of kids raised their hands, and I said, okay, you come on down the front row, because God's going to do, and the rest of you guys who don't want it, who aren't looking for it, who don't expect it, who don't really care, then you can just stay back there if you want to. And there was one girl back there, and I, you know, I'm trying to be nice, but she's a real troublemaker. She goes down to the Drews and drinks about 6 Red Bulls and comes down here and bounces off the wall and starts fights, and, you know, she's high, you know. And she raised her hand, and I said, I'm really sorry, honey. I don't want to be mean to you, but you're not ready. Your heart's not in the right place. Your head's not. I'm not criticizing you. I'm not beating you up. It's just that you're not there yet. You're not ready to step over. See? And God wants to do everything. He wants to give us everything, but we kind of have to be ready for it. You don't earn it. You don't get yourself in a position where you have enough brownie points. It's like, you know, green stamps. Oh, I got enough. We'll trade them in for a toaster. God doesn't, you know, that's not how God's economy works. It's just getting your heart ready, getting your heart right. Nothing would please the Lord more than to see each one of us, each one of his kids, experience the peace, the joy, the safety, the stability in life that faith in Jesus brings to our life. But see, now being aware of that is one thing. Do you really realize, Christian, what all is there for you? Do you realize that it's a gift given with no effort required on your part to earn it or deserve it? Now, being aware of it is one thing. Believing it's true is still another. Receiving it, that's the key. Now, this may come as a shock. Everybody kind of buckle your seatbelt. There's no such thing as a super Christian. All that he's talking about, all that we're talking about here are normal Christians and those that are on their way to becoming normal Christians. But there's no such thing as a super Christian. All the land, all the life, all the power, all the purpose, every opportunity is yours. God holds nothing back. It's all yours. That's the promise of the promised land. It's not more dry desert territory. It's a land that's lush, that's rich. It flows with milk and honey. What great picture language that is. Okay, one more thing. Lastly, if you're going to enter the life that God has for you, you've got to understand that it means taking it and making it your own. You've been given the title deed, but it's up to you to take possession. So that leaves a question, how do I do that? I'm ready. I want to go in. I'm going to be a servant. It's all mine. I'm going to go in, take it, make it my own. What do I do? Okay, I'm going to give you four suggestions that come from the text here. You've been given the title, but it's up to yours to take possession. How do I do that? Number one, you catch the vision. Look at verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of all these tribes and all these people that he names, Hittites, the great sea, you know, from the going down of the sun, which would be the west, that way, shall be your territory. It's all yours. You got to catch that vision. I like the way he says, and the NIV says it best, every place you set your foot, not every place you look at and wish you had, but every place you actually go and tromp on, every place where we can see your footprints, that's going to belong to you. That's part of the vision you got to catch. Every promise, every prophecy, every principle of God's word is for you. Now, who wants to trust Jesus for life and then stay on the other side of the river? Who wants to be set free from slavery to the world and cross through the waters of baptism, which is a picture from the Red Sea parting, but then stay in the desert of unbelief and disobedience, because that's what it is. When you live in the desert, it's not easy even to imagine what a land of milk and honey might be like, is it? I can't imagine living in, I mean, here, this is anything but desert, especially on a day like this. And yet somebody says, well, how'd you like to live in Siberia? Well, I know that's not good, but I really don't know, you know, any, is it wet? Is it dry? Is it cold? How cold is it? I mean, I really don't have an idea of what that's like. I just have the impression that it's not a place you want to go. Well, it's the same thing with the land of milk and honey. Sounds good. What's it really about? I'm not sure. Well, you won't know till you go and find out. You got to catch that vision, he says. That's the first thing. The second thing, you got to live in confidence. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Live in confidence. Realize these folks were outnumbered. They were outgunned or outsorted, whatever, outknifed. You know, they were overwhelmed. They were going into a land they didn't know. Confidence is essential. As you set your foot in this strange new world, see, this passage tells us, God says, I'll be with you. I know you haven't been there before. You're not quite sure, but I'll go with you. I'm going to lead the way. You've got my word to work with. Do not turn away from it, he says. Let's move on to the third one. Apply God's truth. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Now look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What he's telling us here is to apply God's truth. If you go where God says to go, you can know that you're going to be okay. And if you don't get yourself sidetracked, he says, don't turn to the left or to the right. If you don't get sidetracked, you will come out on top. You will win, in this case, the battle for the land. The thing is, you can't apply God's truth until you know God's truth. These Bibles that we wag around with us, they tell the story of God's plan to rescue us from ourselves. But they also nourish our spirit. They impart wisdom. I mean, it imparts wisdom. It builds faith. It reveals God's heart. God tells Joshua, he said, speak it. You know, don't let it depart from your mouth. Chew on it. That's what it means to meditate on it. Speak it, chew on it, treasure it, and obey it. When the word of God is in you, then you know the Spirit of God is with you. So you can have the confidence. You apply God's truth. And the last thing, verses 10 through 18, tell us that after all that's done, then move into the land. Go for it. Go in there. Verse 10, Joshua commanded the officers of the people, said, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves for within 3 days. Does that number ring a bell with anybody? And see, what we're talking about here is what comes after the 3 days, resurrection life. In 3 days, you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And here's another list. To the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, these are all tribes of Israel whose portion of the land was actually on this side of the Jordan before they crossed over. But what he's going to tell them is, okay, you guys who've already inherited your property, which would be, I think, is a figure of speech for the spiritually mature, you that already have it all, you know, have what the Lord wants to give you, then you lead the way for everybody else. Move into the land. To the Reubenites, Gadites, he said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and giving you this land. You know, you're in your land already. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock, that's pretty much everybody, will remain in that land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest. You got to hang in there with that Christian who's fighting to cross over into the promised land until he finds rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you'll return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. You notice that's the third time we've read that little phrase. We read it once before, actually, in Deuteronomy, but three times he says, be strong and courageous. Verse 6 tells us why. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers. Why be strong and courageous? Because of God's promise. How can I be strong and courageous? Because God's promised you. You're walking in God's promise. Verse 7 then tells us how. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. It has to do with walking in God's truth. How do I do this? How do I stay strong and courageous as I cross over in faith into the unknown promises of God? You do it because you do it in God's truth. And then verse 9 tells us, is it 9? No, it's 18. It says that we do it in God's presence. 16 through 18. You know, the Lord says, I will be with you, so be strong and of good courage. Now, here's the bottom line. You can stand and wave goodbye as the Lord leads those who trust him into a new life, or you can be among those who trust him and follow him into the depth of fellowship with Father, Son, and Spirit that Jesus died to make possible. See, there's a song to play. It doesn't just stop with a dun, dun, dun. There's a song to play. There's a land to live in. There's a spiritual reality that is for you. It's given to you. It's yours for the taking.